Good morning. So good to see everyone today. Thank you for being here. Just give me a moment. Let me get set up. Amen. To all of our guests, welcome to Chapel North. Thank you for honoring us and being here today. I'm truly grateful to God for all that He's done. How many say amen? Has God been good to you this week? Has God been good to you this week? I'll be done just a minute. Just give me a second. You know, I said this in pre-service prayer, and for those of you that may not know, we meet in our, we have a prayer chapel here to your right, my left, and on Sunday mornings especially, we gather in there for a time of prayer. Many get in there before even before 10:30 in the morning, but a lot of people come in around 10:30 and we pray, and around 10:45-ish, we'll have corporate prayer where we all come together. And I shared with them something that I feel is so so awesome about God, is that you'll never run out of knowing new things about Him. You'll never come to the end of who God is. You'll never get to the place where you know everything. In fact, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. Is that the truth of the matter is that there never should be a time in which we aren't seeking more of who He is, because He doesn't run out. He never runs out. And even though you may find yourself in a place where you've lived for God for many, many years, there's always something new to discover about God. And this weekend has been such for myself. In fact, I throughout last night, even into this morning, and even here, I sat at my desk and began to write. And Brandon Miller came in and saw that I was really focused on my computer. And he's like, I'm going to ask him. I'm like, no, you can come in. I said, I may not talk much. Of course, then we ended up talking a whole lot. But it's beautiful to know that God never quits teaching us. It is we ourselves that quit learning. And we shut the doors on education. You know, but the truth of it all should be that, like on your job, they have what's called continuing education. And especially in fields that involve medicine and things like that. And it should be in every field. That you're constantly learning something new. That you're constantly learning something that before maybe what you weren't aware of, or maybe you're reminded of something that before you understood, but just over time you've forgotten about. But we should never get to the place where we're not learning from God. Because I believe, and this is not in my notes, this is just, we're going to learn some things, I think, this morning, but I think it's paramount, it is imperative, it is vital, that you and I in our walk with God, that we're never at the place where we think it's okay to close this and leave it on a shelf. That we never get to the place where we feel it is not important to talk to God, where we never get to the place where we feel that it is not vital to our eternal time with Him to not learn from Him. But that we would constantly learn from God, that would be constantly getting into His Word and growing and learning new things. Because in order for me to do what God has called me to do, I must learn more from Him. You know, your car is not going to run if you don't put gas in it. Hello? Man, y'all are quiet today. Maybe it's my behavior. I'm just real relaxed today. It's not normal. Maybe that's what the problem is. Everybody's like going, okay, something's wrong. but our cars won't run, or maybe that I'm in a suit. That may be the problem. You know what? I woke up this morning and I looked in there. I was like, you know what? I haven't worn that one in a long time. And I realize I haven't worn it in a long time, because if I take my jacket off, you'd see how bunched up my pants are. I've lost weight. Yes! All right, now I'm getting back to myself. I realized, I was like, man. And so it's all bunched up in the back. I'm having to do this number right here and pull it around. So the bunched up's in the back. But that may be what the problem is. Man, I broke it out. Man, I got the tie clip. And, I just went all out today. I ironed the shirt. I didn't use a steamer this morning. I actually got the ironing board out instead of the steamer. All right, back to his word. But we find that if your car doesn't run, if you don't put gas in it, it's the same way with us. And so this morning, finishing out on the series that we started a few weeks ago. In fact, the plan was to finish last Sunday. And I realized that, can y'all hear me out here okay? Okay. As I realized that we realized that God had different plans last Sunday. And if you were here last Sunday, or if you missed last Sunday, you missed. If you were here last Sunday, you know what I'm talking about. It was just, wow, the presence of God moved in here. And it doesn't happen all that often, but I didn't preach. And the way we grew up, we always said, man, we had awesome church. He didn't even preach. But the presence of God moved in, and we had a great time of ministering, a great time of response. And so thank God for that. But I'm going to finish this today on the series Time, Talent, and Treasure. And so today I'm going to be talking about treasure. Here's what I want us to do. I heard a preacher share this the other day, and I want us to do this. I want you to repeat these words after me. My mind is clear. My heart is ready for the Word of God. And everyone says amen. 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 Genesis chapter 14, reading verses 18 through 21. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. This is a passage of Scripture. In fact, in our community groups, we're completing or finishing up on the book of Hebrews, which has been a very challenging book to study. Because it references a lot of the Old Testament. It is written to the Hebrews or the Jews. And so them, with their knowledge of the Old Testament, they were talking to them. And so it has been a challenge for many of us in talking about it. Excuse me, because we were dealing with things of the Old Testament. But man, has it been fun. It has been very beautiful. This past week in community groups, we were talking about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. But here is a passage of Scripture that is going to reference something that the author of the book of Hebrews talks about in regards to a man by the name of Melchizedek. A few weeks ago, we went to preach up in Cleveland. And before church, we went by and got a cup of coffee. And the young lady asked, the pastor we were with said, "What is your name?" And he said, "What name can we put?" He said, "Melchizedek." And the girl looked up at him and went, "Can you spell that?" He goes, "No, it's John. I'm sorry." But Melchizedek, it is not a name that is very, very well known. It is not a name that you don't go to the hospital and there's a lot of boys named Melchizedek. Most people don't know who he is. But this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 18 in Melchizedek, verse 20, to Rebecca in the back, it is through verse 20. I forgot to put a zero and put a one instead there. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he pleased him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." A tenth of everything. In the King James Version and other translations or interpretations may say a tithe of him, or gave a tithe of everything to him. It is clear throughout Scripture that God desires to be first or center in our lives. From creation, from everything that happened in the Old Testament, in the beginning of time, and in throughout the Old Testament, we find that God wanted to be first or the center of everything that occurred amongst the human race. It is shown in when God speaks of, and I'm going to do a quick Bible study, if you will, and I'm going to try to make this as clear as possible. But in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about clean and unclean animals. It began at the fall of the human race of Adam and Eve, that God first killed an animal in order to cover their nakedness. Following that, it is that we find that God established a precedent or a principle of offering a sacrifice unto Him or bringing offerings to who He was. Clean and unclean animals. There was a group of clean animals which God established as that which you could sacrifice to Him, and unclean animals of which you could not give to Him. Now, to some of you, you may have never heard this before, and I apologize that I cannot go into depth in all of this, but I will just touch on this briefly, and if you have questions or what have you, maybe you can go home and search this out to understand it. But amongst the clean and unclean animals, one of the things that God established as far as clean animals was, is that you are to bring unto Him the firstborn of the clean animals as a sacrifice unto God. But if you had an unclean animal that was born, say a donkey, that in order for you to have the freedom to use that animal, you had to offer unto God a substitute sacrifice for the unclean animal. In other words, something that wasn't approved as a clean animal in order to be used, because the Old Testament is full of laws. Hundreds of laws that God established trying to bring back a relationship with Adam and Eve and the human race. God established these laws, not the descendants of Adam and Eve, because they came through Moses years afterwards, that He was trying to bring this back together, a relationship through laws. The reality was is that God, through the study of the human race, realized that there was not enough, there were not enough rules that He could make in order to put us on the right path. But so God established this. He said, look, in order for you to use this, you have to do this. Here's why. It's because God wanted to maintain amongst the human race the prioritization of who He was. That He's number one. He is at the center of it. A few years back, I preached on that about God or Christ being at the center of our lives, not number one on a list, but at the center of it. Because at the nucleus of our life, when He is at the center of us, everything that occurs occurs because of Him. Not because of self. Not because of my motivation, but because of something inside of me that motivates me to do right. And so God was trying to establish this amongst humanity and establish that. In fact, it's beautiful how even in the New Testament, John the Baptist makes mention that when Jesus stepped over the hill, His statement was, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know why He said that? Because John the Baptist understood, man, I want to go deep in this, but I can't for time. But when He said that, what He was saying is here comes the substitute for the recovery of that which is unclean. That the Lamb of God that stepped over the hill, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, He was in turn to be the redemption for that which was unclean. Because they sacrificed so many animals and so many things that God finally said that Jesus Christ, being the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, the Lamb for sinners slain, the spotless Lamb, the perfect Lamb, the everything right Lamb, was in turn the one that would redeem all of the nastiness, uncleanness of the human race to its rightful place in relationship with God. See, Jesus had been designated as the firstborn. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of all creation or all creatures. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ. Because He said He is the firstborn. Before God said through Abraham or through Moses, "I am that I am." Before anything else was, God was. So when He said, who is the image of the invisible God? The image is the Lamb for sinners slain. The Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. When talking about what is referenced here in in Genesis about Melchizedek and Abram giving unto him a tenth or a tithe. It literally means a tenth percent of what he has. See, here's what's beautiful about this number 10. 10 is the number of redemption. David was the tenth generation in his household. David was the redeemer of the Israelites to the relationship with God. Because David was the first king that God approved of to be in the place on the throne for the children of Israel. David is referred to as the man after God's own heart. 10 commandments. It is redemption. Spies. 10 spies were chosen. David, the 10th generation. So on and so forth throughout the Old Testament. We see the number 10 repeated over and over again. Why? Because 10 is an important thing of giving unto God. The number 10, the institution of the 10%. Of a tithe, of a tenth. See, here's one thing that we have to understand in regards to the tenth. Is that it is important which part of the tenth we give to God. It is not just a tenth percent. It is a first fruit unto God. It is a thing of first. It is an establishment that God made in the Old Testament when He said, give unto me a tenth. Give unto me the first fruit. In fact, when the children of Israel went from traveling throughout the wilderness for 40 years, when they got into Canaan, the promised land, God said to them, the first city you come into is mine, it's not yours. Why? Because God was establishing with them a concept, a principle of keeping things where they're supposed to be. Of keeping God at His rightful place. That's why when God created Adam and Eve, He said, you can eat of everything in here but the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Why? Because I want to keep you in the purest form possible. That belongs to me. But as soon as you and I, as humans, take what is rightfully God's, we in turn find ourselves in a bad place in our relationship with Him. Because Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God wasn't saying, look, I'm trying to be stingy. No, is that I'm trying to keep me at the center and the frontmost part of your life. Because as long as Adam and Eve did not know anything about good and evil, they were in a pure relationship with God. There was no interference. There was no negativity. There was no understanding of their nakedness, of all this kind of stuff. But God said, if I keep you at the front, Cain and Abel, the Bible talks about them having brought an offering to God. They brought an offering. But God accepted one and rejected the other. Here's why. Because the Bible says that Abel brought of his first fruit unto God. Cain brought whatever he had left over. Cain brought something that was just an afterthought. Oh wait, oh man, I forgot. After I fed everybody and I did all this kind of stuff, oh, I need to bring something to God. And God rejected his. Why? Because God was not at the centermost part of his life. And you're going to understand some more of this as we get into this. But for Abel said, listen, before I do anything else, God, I want you to know that you are most important in my life. That nothing else is as important as you. That nothing else is as valuable as you. That nothing else takes priority over who you are. I will bring to you of my first fruits. It's prioritization. It is a moment of importance. What is done, see, I need more room. Our fruits, what we give to Him, what we bring to Him, what we present to Him, what we deliver to Him, it is 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. What we bring to Him, what we give to God, in the order in which we give it to God, determines the importance of God. It is not, well, that looks great, God will give you that. Because I've already passed Him up some way in that I've not prioritized who He is. In that I have not put Him in the place that He's supposed to be. In that you and I, as we do these things, because in the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, when it came to clean and unclean animals, when If you did not do the thing that you were supposed to have done first, you would have completely have done away with everything else. Is that if you did not put the prioritization on the right spot of it, then you would be ultimately telling God of the position that He had in your life. See, the thing about positioning God in our life is the determination of whether we walk in the blessings in favor of who God is. If I'm going to walk in God's favor and blessings, then I must put Him at the center or at the beginning of all things. He's not an afterthought. He's not something that, well, if I get the chance, I'll spend time with Him. No. The way you start your day off every morning determines the way the rest of your day is going to go. If you wake up late and you're having the rush, you walk out the door to the ladies, you may have not had enough time to get your makeup on like you wanted to, then you end up in a car accident because you got the visor down and you're trying to put your makeup on and you're not paying attention to the road, and you end up rear-ending somebody when if you would have just woken up 10 minutes earlier or 30, whatever it takes you, to have done whatever you needed to have done, it wouldn't have messed up the rest of your day. But now, because you did not wake up a time that you needed, now you had a car accident, now you've got to pay, you know, whatever it is you got to pay because of the deductible on your car. Now you've got to wait longer. Now you're late to work if you even get to make it to work. And come on. There's a domino effect that occurs because of the things that we do. It is likewise in our life. It is what I prioritize, what I set up. If we wake up in the morning and we don't say good morning to our spouse, it's down here from there. Until you apologize and or bring them a cup of coffee or make them breakfast or whatever, or drive them to work or whatever you have to do. Everything is affected by the way you started. Is likewise in our life. If I don't establish the prioritization of God in my life from the beginning, then everything else is affected. Because what happens is if God is not at the center of my life and the first in my life, then everything I do goes back to God going, hey, I need this, I need that, I need you to go here, I need you to do that, I need you. God becomes nothing but a bellman or a butler in my life, that the only time I need Him is when everything is falling apart. But when He is the centermost part of my life, guess what? A lot of things don't fall apart. I don't do things that I'm not supposed to do. I'm able to bring my thoughts into captivity and behave as a follower of Christ, not the devil that's trying to get me. The horns stay pushed down. Come on now. We all deal with that. So looking at what was going on in this passage of Scripture in Genesis, the Bible says that Melchizedek, being the king of Salem, who was also the priest, brought wine and bread out to share with Abram. And Abram, in response to what God had done for him, looks at the man of God and gives him a tenth of everything right off the bat. Right off the bat. See, here's what the blessings Abram received were. He received the blessing of elevation, of possession, and dominion. Three areas of blessing that Abram received because of his tithe to Melchizedek. Because of the prioritization of God in his life, he gave this tenth, this tithe, to Melchizedek. And God said, man, I see where your heart's at. So I will elevate you, I will give you possessions, and I'll give you dominion. Is there the possibility, or does the possibility exist, that the reason why we don't have dominion over things in our lives is because God is not at the rightful place? The children of Israel leave Egypt. They could. Pharaoh said, all right, you can take your family, you can take your kids, you guys could go out and worship, blah, blah, blah. He said, but I want you to leave all the things that are financially important unto you here. What is your finances? What is your economy? I want you to leave them here. And Moses said, there's no way. If we're going to go, we're going to take everything that's ours. So finally, when they had everything that belonged to them, it was that they left and they desired to not go back to that. They only wanted to go back to Egypt because of food, but all the belongings and everything was there. See, that was a God thing. God said, I don't want them to leave and desire to go back to something else. I want them to bring everything with them, their talent, their time, and their treasure. Because the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your what will be also? Your what? Your heart. The Bible says that God looks upon the heart. while man looks on the outside. So if God looks at the heart, and God also said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, that in turn, where my heart is, my treasure will be, and God will be looking at that. That's exciting. It's like, yes. That's a challenge for you and I. Because it helps me realize that in order for my heart to be right, my heart has to be where my treasure is at. And in order for my treasure to be, that God be with me, that my heart and my treasure have to be at the same way so God is present. Because if my heart is in a different place than where my treasure is, then God can't be in the middle of it. Old Testament. Bible says that the sacrifice was split in half so that God could walk in the middle of it. If my heart and treasure are at the same place, I can lay them out like this and God can walk right in the middle of it. Man, I just, whoo! I know that stuff that some of you probably have never heard, so write it down, go home, check it out, study it. Because it is beautiful to realize that God, where two or three, not where one, where two or three are gathered in my name. So in order for that to happen, my heart and my treasure have to be in the same place. Because if two or three are needed, then I can't have my heart in a different place than my treasure is. Wow. I'm done. No, I'm joking. Abraham, or Abram at that point, received a blessing from God, and he reciprocated this by his first tenth of his spoils of war to the king of Salem. You know what the king of Salem was? Of course, Melchizedek is quite an interesting individual. Don't know where he came from, don't know where he went. But the Bible says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was not a Levite, which I'm going to get into in just a moment. But he was of a different order, came from who knows where and went to who knows where. Don't know anything about him, but you know the beautiful thing about Salem is what became Jerusalem, the city of David, where the temple of God was built. Ooh, man, just allow your mind to run as to all of that means. Jerusalem, the place where the children of, where the disciples went, the 120 in the book of Acts. They went to receive the promise from the Father, the Comforter that Jesus said they were going to get. In Jerusalem, the place where a man, Abram, started giving a tithe or a tenth to a man. This was not God ordained. This was something that Abram chose to do. So you know what's beautiful about that? Beyond the fact of him honoring, is that God took notice of what a man did and established regulation thereafter because of that. I know I just messed up some of your theology. Tithe didn't come because God established it. It's because Abram said, hey, wait a second, I'm going to give him a tenth. God said, man, that's a great idea. Attaboy. We're going to do it for the rest of humanity. You know, oh, man, we need to get a hold of this because there's future generations that are about it. Here's what's so cool about Abram. Hebrews chapter 7 describes, and I'm not going to read there. You can write this down and look at it later. But the Bible says in Abram that in Hebrews chapter 7 that Abram paid tithe to Melchizedek because of what lied inside of him, his future. Because within Abram's genes lied a man by the name of Levi that was to be his great, great, great grandson that was going to come. Now, Abram was not aware of that. But Abram did 300 years before Levi was ever born, something that would in turn benefit his family. So the parents that are in here, to the grandparents that are in here, this is speaking to you and I. Because Levi is the lineage of the priesthood for Israel. You had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, of which one was Levi. Levi was the one from whom the priesthood came. The tribe of Levi. The Levites, they were the ones who tended to the tabernacle. They were the ones who were the priests and the preachers or the pastors, if you will, of that day and time. So Abram, when he did this 300 years before Levi ever came on the scene, he was doing something that he was investing into the future of his family. Maybe not with that intent. Maybe not with that understanding, but Abram tithed into his future. You and I, we pay our tithe from our past, but it's an investment into our future. It becomes a generational blessing. See, looking at my wife and I, our children and grandchildren will be blessed by what I do. Abram blessed Isaac and blessed Jacob and blessed Levi, and on and on and on it goes that he blessed. Why? Because he began something that became a generational blessing. Here's about Levi. The tribe of Levi is that they became the ones who tended to the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody was allowed to carry the presence of God but the Levites, the priesthood. Nobody was able to tend to the items of the house of God but the Levites. They were the only ones that were allowed to do that. To the parents and grandparents in here right now, stop and think, how beautiful will it be when you start doing things for future generations, that your child, your grandchild may become the one that takes the word of God to somebody that has never heard it, to a tribe that nobody has ever touched, to a place that nobody has ever gotten to, or to touch the life of someone that will revolutionize countries and nations, cities and towns and communities, all because you invested into the future. Because we invested to the future. See, the beautiful thing about investing in the future is our children will drink from wells they have not dug. They will eat fruit from trees they did not plant. They will be blessed with things that they had no work in doing. But because generations before them said, I have a dream. As Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. I will take a stand now for things to come in the future. It is likewise for you and I that God has invited us to invest in a future we don't see. In a future we don't see. This summer we have two young ladies from here at Chapel that are going to Guatemala. Is it costing us? Yes, it is costing us, parents. The girls are raising a lot of their own money for this trip. But we're investing in the future. We're investing into things that we don't see right now. We're investing into things that we don't understand right now. That I fear the idea of my daughter becoming a missionary. Possibly. I am a missionary, so I know what it's about. I saw my mom post something yesterday about a missionary family that are preparing to come back to the United States for what's called furlough or deputation or to travel to raise money. And she's telling her kids, no, you can't wear white socks with dark suits in America because they don't do that there. It's okay where we are. I tell you to pick up something and eat it with your hands. Don't do that in America. They use knives and forks there. No, it's not a custom in America to burp at the table to let everybody know that it's good food. They don't do that in America. So those things read true. I remember growing up, coming back from El Salvador. Man, we talk about the gorilla movement. They're going, are those really monkeys? I'm like, no. They're people that act like monkeys. They ain't got no sense. Man, what's it like? What do you guys eat? Do y'all have roads? Do y'all have electricity? Do y'all have toilets? Do y'all have... It's like, yeah, we have all these kind of things. I understand what that's like. I understand what it's like coming back to the States and being made fun of for the way I talk. Now, it was in Mississippi. And if you don't talk like they talk, they don't understand what you're saying. So I did. I said words in a way that they didn't understand. But I realized that I was able to be a part of things. I look back on my life and I see these things. I had a grandmother by the name of Tommy James that kept us supplied with clothes and shoes and candy. And people would be coming down and they'd be like, can we take something? That she said, yeah. Or she would say, can you take something? Oh, yeah, no problem. And they'd call her and go, hey, we're headed down to El Salvador. You want to send anything with us? And they're like, oh, yeah, that'd be awesome. So they're thinking a box or two. No, she's got like two massive suitcases. I mean, she done cleaned out Roses and Hudson's and Dickies back when Dickies wasn't cool to wear and, you know, and candy and all this kind of stuff because those were treats to us. Those were things that kept us going. I remember when we first went there that in El Salvador, we had to make our own mayonnaise because their mayonnaise was nasty. So mom learned how to make mayonnaise. We didn't have a lot of the things. I remember I loved Dr. Pepper and Mountain Dew, and every once in a while one would come, we'd see one at the grocery store, and if we had the money I could buy it, because usually then it would cost around $2 to $3, $4 to buy it, and we just didn't have that kind of money to be able to buy it. But I'd get it, man, I'd open that thing up and it was a can. I take a sip, stick it in the fridge, and threaten everybody within an inch of their life. If you touch that, you will die. And I'd put it back in there, and it'd be flat as all get out, and I'd take another sip till it was done. I remember the first time we came to the United States with my youngest sister, Amy, who was here with us a few weeks ago. And we're walking through Miami Airport, about to catch our flight headed to towards Mississippi. Probably flying into New Orleans or something. And I remember somebody was standing there at a pop machine, and they put money in, and whatever they wanted dropped through the bottom. And my sister stopped and looked at it, and she was perplexed. She had never seen a pot machine. Those things are alien to us. But because of the investment of men and women generations before me, it was that I was able to see and be a part of things that nobody could have been a part of. I look at my life now, and I am having benefits and living in the blessings of God because of generations before me, because of my father who texted me a few moments ago from Panama, who's been gone almost a month from his home. And he's got Panama, and then he's got Nicaragua, and then he's finally coming home. But it's because of what the man and my mother have done, and my grandparents and great grandparents. My great great grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher in Mississippi by the last name. His name was Eugene however you want to say it, whose ancestors came into Louisiana way back when, but he was a preacher of the Word of God in a very rural area. Now you go to Columbia, Mississippi, and you'll see this massive church that is there, all because men and women were dedicated and started planting trees and digging wells and being faithful unto God. And so my family, our children are blessed. They were blessed to go to El Salvador this past November. Why? Because a mom and a dad heard the call of God in the early 70s and refused to go to any other country where God had taken them or called them to. And we went there. Please listen to me very carefully this morning. You and I have the responsibility to invest into the future that we do not even see by what we do in obedience to the Word of God. We're invited to it. It is not a commandment. It is not a commandment, it's an invitation. It is invitation. See, it's about seeds, or it's about seeing our seed blessed. It's about seeing our seed blessed. It's about seeing our future blessed. My current day blessings are because of those who came before me. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, and we're going to stay there for a little bit, and I'm hurrying. You shall tithe all the field, all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place He will choose to make His name dwell. This is in reference to the temple. This is in reference to the church. He says, where He chooses to make His name dwell, you shall eat the tithe of your grain and of your wine and of your oil and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear. This word fear right here means to honor or to respect. See, there was a purpose behind what God had established. Is that I learned to honor by what I do for something else. He said that you may learn to fear or to honor and respect. This is not to cower in His presence. This is not to be afraid of Him. This is not that idea that I will beat you into subjection unless you do what I say. No, God says, I want you to honor me. I want you to be wanting to honor me. It is like in going to foreign countries. If you go to places, I am humbled when I would go places and they give me something. And I know how hard they work to have what they have. And they want to honor me by giving me something. And I don't want it. I don't want those things because I don't want to take from what you have worked so hard to do. But the truth of the matter is that they're doing to honor. They're wanting to show their gratitude for what you have done. In my office, you'll see plaques, and there's different things that I've been blessed with in going to other places. And I don't like, what's so beautiful about it is they say, man, I want you to be honored. I want you to know how grateful we are. We'd go to churches in El Salvador, in rural areas, and these people, the chickens you saw running around in the yard before church, sometimes you was eating some of those after church. Man, they was tough. I mean, they were tough, but they had to run for their lives. Resources are vital to us. It is the existence, or it is what helps us exist. Our resources are a point of clarification in showing who we trust. When I tithe, when I give of God of my first, there is a clarification in who I trust. We trust God or we love Him. Those who tithe honor God. See, giving is a sign of honoring who He is. There's plenty said about loving God. But the question is do we serve Him? You ask a question to somebody, man, do you love God? Oh, man, I love God. But do you do anything for Him? No, man, I ain't got time. I'm too busy. Do you give? When there's a special need in the house of God, when there's homeless that are going to be fed, do you give? Oh, man, I can't do that. I ain't got any cash anyways. That's just not important to me. But see, that type of love is hollow. It's like telling your spouse or a friend that you love him, but when they need something, you're not there to help. See, it's about showing it. Faith, the Bible says, without works is dead. We believe enough to put our faith in him, but oftentimes we don't believe enough to trust in him. God, I'm going to control my finances. I can't do this tithe thing. That's an Old Testament thing. It was something that started in the Old Testament. I'll talk about that in just a moment, but let's move on. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 24. And if the way is too long for you, this is so cool. This is where they're moving. This is where God is establishing a changing from the agrarian society that they were a part of to a new way of doing things. He said, if the way is too long so that you are not able to carry the tithe, wouldn't that be awesome? That God has blessed you so much that you can't even carry your tithe to the house of God because it's too heavy? You know what that means? That what's left at the house is 9 times bigger than what you just brought into the house of God. Hello? See, that's what's so cool. Is God saying, listen, if the tithe, this was God's prophetic as to what he wanted to do for the children of Israel. He wasn't saying, I need your money. He goes, no, I want to bless you above and beyond what you can even imagine. I want to do things for you, but so that I bless you in such a massive way, because of your trust in me, because of you prioritizing me in your life, that I will bless you, that you cannot even carry it into the house of God. You can't even bring it in because I'm going to bless you. Because I'm going to do these things for you. He says, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord God, your God, chooses to set his name there. Verse 25. Then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. This is the house of God. This is the church. This is the tabernacle. This is the temple. That's where God has chosen to put his name. It is an Old Testament truth that continued on in the New Testament. And even on into this day and time, we have buildings, we have churches. But here's what's so beautiful about it. Now, well, let me back up real quick. Jesus got mad at the temple. And because that he said it'd become a den of thieves. See, they weren't selling the firstborn to the people that had the money. They weren't selling the firstborn for redemption. They had interest tax on charging on everything on the redemption. See, redemption shouldn't cost anyone anything because Jesus paid it all. It shouldn't cost us anything. It shouldn't do that. But what God says is it's you establishing the honor system in who I am by bringing me the first fruits, by doing these kind of things. God says, I will bless you. I will bless you. Verse 26. Of Deuteronomy chapter 14, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen and sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. You're going to rejoice. See, verse 26 lets us know that it's a time of celebration, of feast, of rejoicing, of, man, this is awesome, man. Look what God has done. He's blessed us so well that we get to bring unto Him what He has given unto us. He hasn't asked for everything. He says, look, just give me a tenth. And He goes back to Abram, who before he even received the promise, established, said, listen, I will give unto the house of God a tenth of what God has blessed me with, because God was on my side, and I defeated the enemy, and I took what they had. I'm going to give back to the one who blessed me, who protected me, who kept me, who watched over me, who when I should have died, he said, it ain't your time. When I should have lost my job, it ain't your time. Come on. Has God ever done that for you? God says, I will bless you. See, there's the awesome thing about the tithe that we bring to the church, to the house of God. It is by that that we have lights in this place. that we have music, that first fruit, that rise, that we have missions trips. Because when we bring our tithe, it is to provide an atmosphere of celebration. It is to celebrate that Friday night we fed homeless people. It's that we support missionaries in other countries, but we also support church plants here in the United States. That we may not see what's going on, but this morning in Cleveland and in Washington and in Virginia and in other places, there's people that are coming to a revelation of who God is, that are walking in and being healed and being delivered. All why? Because we're faithful in our giving to God. That's where we're able to minister to these other things. It's not a place of pressure, but it's a place of celebration where everybody gets involved. There would never be a need for special offerings if we would do what God has asked of us to do. Deuteronomy 14 and 27, "And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you." Continue on, verse 28, "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out of the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it upon, or lay it up within your towns. And the Levites," the Levites are the preachers, these are the ministers, those are the ones who took care of the house of God, "because he has no portion or inheritance with you." See, of all the 12 tribes, the children of Israel were the only ones that were not given territory. They weren't given land. They weren't given things. He says, you're going to take care of them. He says, "because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." It's honoring, and we pastor here, and it's because of the faithful giving of the people of this house that we're able to do what we do, that we're able to focus on the things that we're able to focus with. You know, it is an honor, and it is a privilege to be mentioned with the widows and the orphans and the sojourners. They're people that you're able to minister to because of that. When you and I are faithful in our tithing, we're able to have buildings like this. The bills are paid. The pastoral staff are taken care of in order to minister to people's needs. Time to prepare, time to study, time to do, time to minister. See, God says if you will do these things and everything your hand touches will be blessed. We'll be blessed, unfortunately, in this day and time. Amongst the ministerial body, some preachers and ministers and evangelists have given ministry a bad name because they want the bigger houses and the bigger cars. Listen to me very closely. I'm not in this so that I can get rich and die rich. I'm in this so that when I stand before God, I will hear those words, "Well, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant," so that I can see lives touched, so that we can see lives touched. That's why we do this. That's why we're about the things that we are about. It's not with the purpose of dying rich. It's only to have our needs met and to be able to exist and to live. But God blesses some of you in this house right now. To the Browns, this past year, received a phone call, "John, we're demoting you. Your position in management is no longer going to be. We're going to put you as a salesman once again." That's this couple right here. That's the guy that plays the guitar, and every once in a while he jumps and does his thing, which is awesome. Love is worship. But God, but the place said, "Look, you're going to be demoted." Well, guess what? In all of our minds, the idea exists that when I get demoted, my pay gets cut. And none of us like to lose money. Come on now. Or does anybody here like to lose money? No, right? We don't like to lose money. So part of prayer. Let me tell you something about this family right here. They're faithful. They're very faithful. I don't know that because we look at the finances on a weekly basis. No. Once a year it is that when we sign letters and we send out contribution statements as we see what happens. But they're faithful. Here's what happened. You actually got a raise. He got demoted, but he got a raise. And it's in the ballpark of what they financially gave to the house of God last year is the amount that he got a raise in. See. That's how God works. That's how God works. And they're not in here right now, but I'll pick on them anyways. The guy that with the beard that plays the guitar on this side named Chris Calkins, he and his wife, they're new to this. He was raised in a different type of religious belief. Hasn't been in a long time. But talking to them and they're talking about what's going on, they heard us talking about tithing. What's that about? Well, here's what it is. Awesome. We don't understand it, but we're going to be obedient. And his wife said, okay, this is going to be tough. They sat down, they wrote it all out. They said, this is what we got to give, and they started giving. They didn't know sometimes how things were going to meet up and how things were going to work. But they said, hey, we're going to do it anyways. They've run into some issues that miraculously God has said, hey, that ain't a problem, I'll take care of that, and has blessed them with things that they never expected could happen. To others in this room, I could go through this room and talk about the miracles that have happened in our lives because of what we trust God with. It's because we prioritize. Let me tell you something the Browns do. When they pay with purpose. When they give their tithe, when they surrender it, on their memo line, they put there in faith, going, okay, God, or especially with their offerings, they put on there and say, okay, this is for X. And they put on there, why? Because the Bible says we have not because we ask not. So when they, in obedience to what God says, do, they in turn ask Him. This is a pomegranate. When we do our tithe unto Him, we separate this out. Well, this thing may be ruined. I'll put this over here. Sorry. To the powers that be. I apologize. It's a pomegranate. We separate it out. But see, here's what we do when we give our tenth or our tithe unto Him. Is that not only is all of this blessed, but the possibility of multiplication is found within the fruit. See, to you and I, what appears to only be one thing turns into multiplication. And multiplication and multiplication. The exponential blessings that come from the one thing that we did. That God says, what you don't see is that not only will I bless where you are right now, but the generations to come and the seed to come that multiplies and is blessed and overflows and overcomes. It is likewise with this, is that God says, give me a 10% of what you've got. And God says, you give me that and I will bless all of this right here. I will multiply it. I will do what you can even imagine so that people in this house, like Herb Ridgway and Mary, that when somebody's having a problem and they don't have a car, he says, not a problem. Here's a car that we're not using a whole lot. I'll go find something else. Here you go. Here's the key. But here's what happens on top of that, and I haven't told them that I was going to use them this morning. See, I can't tell you that because most of you be like, no, you can't tell by me. Talk about me. But here's what happens. He passes on to the generations after them because Herb and Cassie, when they found out a family here at Chapel North were having their car had blown up on them, they didn't have a way to get around. They said, hey, no problem. We got a car sitting at the house. Here's the keys to the car. We thought the engine had blown up, but in reality, it was just a minor thing that I fixed, and so it's running. It ain't the most beautiful thing, but it's four wheels with an engine. It'll get you where you need to go. And they blessed them. But see, that's generational. See, that's what Herb has done for over and over again, that he never thought when the day that Herb and Cassie wouldn't darken the door of a church. They did in faith and continued because now, look at Herb and Cassie. Cassie helps out in children's ministry at First Fruit, and Herb is one of the ushers here at Chapel North. Why? Because mom and dad invested and said, God, I'm being obedient to what you have. You will in turn bless my children. My children, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Mike, if you would come. Will man rob God? You are robbing me. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. You say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Speaking unto the children of Israel. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out or pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's the only place in the Bible where you'll find where God says, try me, prove me, see if I won't do something for you. Now, it says He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you until there is no more need. Need, need. Not your wants, but your needs. You'll have no more need. But verse 11, this is where the rubber meets the road. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. The word rebuke here in the Hebrew says, stop, get back, that's enough. See, in verse 10 says, if you do this, I will open the windows of heaven, I'll pour out a blessing till we have no more need. You have silos full of grain, but there's varmints that come along and dig holes into it and start eating away at what is going to supply your need. But God says, not only am I going to open the windows up, but if you will do this, not only will I open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, but I will step out of that window of heaven and I will rebuke. Stop, enough, no more. Don't mess with him. Don't eat their needs. That's it. He becomes the guard dog that keeps the varmints away from eating up what is going to supply our need. He steps out and goes, step back, that's enough. You have no right to the things that I've given them to supply their need. You're not going to eat of it. You're not going to spoil it. You're not going to mess with it. It is enough. Enough is enough. In other words, you and I cannot guard what He has blessed us with enough to keep the devourer away from it. But God, the omnipotent, God, the almighty, God, the omniscient, God, the one that is everywhere at all times, knowing all things, says, if you will do this, I will make sure that there's a hedge round about your life that no devourer comes in and starts eating away at what I have blessed you with. Matthew 23 and 23. This is Jesus' words, and I'm going to close with this just to show what the New Testament says about it. Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Now these are condiments. These are things that are used to give flavor to stuff. You have them, you and I have them in our house. They're small, they're little bitty bottles. They're not large amounts of stuff, they're small. It takes a little bit. So he looks at the Pharisees, he goes, man, you guys are on top when it comes to even doing the smallest of things in your home. You tithe of that. But he says, the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. There was a law that was established. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of that day and time got hung up on the law of it. And they forgot all the heavier things. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus said, I came to not abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In other words, I don't want you to quit doing the things that I've established before. But I'm going to add to that this other. Because before you went to war with everybody. No. Now I want you to be a person of mercy and of justice and of faithfulness. But don't neglect what I told you before. He doesn't say, don't get rid of tithing. Don't get rid of what you've been doing. Jesus actually endorsed tithing in Matthew. But he said, not just that. I want you to do these other things as well. See, you and I don't tithe by law. You and I live under grace. Jesus fulfilled the law through grace. It's not about condemnation. But you and I, as tithers, we give in honoring who He is. Tithing in our life is not based upon who's preaching or who's leading. But it's a preset decision. It's a decision that we make that God says, I want you to do this. It's a heart decision. It's a hard decision. It's intentional. It's intentional. We're closing our service different than we did, or than we usually do, or at times do. We didn't take up our tithe and offering before. Because here's what I want to invite many of us in here for. Yeah, Derek, if you all would just bring them and set them up here for me. Tithe. It's our treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is a thing of honor in our walk with God. The Bible says to bring it to the storehouse. I don't tithe, we don't tithe to anything but Chapel North. We give offerings elsewhere. I don't take my tithe and divvy it up amongst different ministries and organizations. Because this is my storehouse. This is where I come to be fed. To those of you that are guests here today, this is different for you, but to our Chapel North family, there are men and women in my wife and I's life that we give to. Not our tithe, but we give offerings to. There are people that Chapel North blesses when they come here and they preach for us. In fact, in 2 weeks you're going to meet a fabulous couple that God had blessed my wife and I with before we ever came here. And they're elders in our lives and to here at Chapel. And when they come, we will take care of them. We invest in who they are. We honor them. Here at Chapel North, a minimum of at least 10% of what comes in the chapel goes towards missions, outside things of here at chapel. It doesn't go for salary. It doesn't go to keep the lights on. It doesn't go to do all that. No. We take a tithe of chapel and we invest it elsewhere also. Here's why. Because as a congregation, we want to invest into this congregation's future. Because what one thing we do here at Chapel multiplies out into so much more because of one thing we do. We may never see it. We may never eat of its fruit. It may never do anything for us. But there is the possibility that your child may find himself in a city where we have invested into a church and they're lost. They've walked away from God. But somebody that goes to a church that we've invested in comes in contact with them. And they witness to them, and that child of yours, grandchild of yours, great-grandchild of yours, comes back to a relationship with God, all because you and I, as a corporate body, made an investment. My father was not raised in church. His grandmother attended church, but his grandmother died when he was young. The only thing my father has left from his grandmother is a Bible that she was given in Sunday school herself. But my great-grandmother on my father's side lived for God. My dad's mother didn't come to the Lord until after my dad did. But my great-grandmother lived for God, and she made investments that she was unaware of. Because the day came when my dad was in his early teens that he went to church because two young ladies invited him. My great-grandmother didn't know anything about that. She had passed by then. But my father went to church all because somebody invited him. And it was because of an investment that his grandmother had done before he ever came on the scene. See, that's how God works. God says, if you will do this, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to show you everything I'm going to do, but just trust me. And you'll see the blessings that will come down the road. And so likewise it is for you and I here today. We live under grace. We live because He loved us, because He wanted to do for us. So to all of us that are in here today, here's what I want to invite you to do. Maybe you didn't come prepared for this and didn't plan on doing anything like this. But if you want to do something different than you've ever done. Maybe you've never done tithing. Maybe you've never even given an offering. I don't know. But you want to try something and see if God is true or not to His Word. I'm going to invite you to do that here today. See, it's seed planting. It's seed planting. It's us investing into something to our future. I could go through this room and call on many of you and go, tell us right now, what has God done for your life? I know it. Art and Lois, I know I could call on you, but let me tell you about it. Her son's a pastor in Indiana because mama made investments many years ago. See, that's the way God works. As we all stand to our feet, please. We're going to end a little different than what's normal. Maybe not a little, maybe a lot different than what is normal. Because we're going to end with giving. We're going to end with bringing our tithe and offering to God and presenting it to Him. I have a dream for us here at Chapel that one day we're going to have a receptacle up here. That during worship, people feel the freedom or the opportunity to come and give. So the Bible says that we should come to the house of God with our purposed offering or tithe. He says, bring it to the house. So they came. You read it in Deuteronomy. They said they came and it's celebration. It's about rejoicing. It's about, man, this is awesome. Look what God has done. And to do that, we'll talk about that at a future time. But here's what I'd like for us to do. And after we get done with this, I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over all of us. That God would help us. And some of you, maybe you've never even thought about it. Maybe you have questions about it. We have men and women here at Chapel North that'd be more than happy to share with you what the Word says, more than what we've talked about already, and help you with that. Because here's the thing. We don't want anybody to miss out on what God has in store for our lives. Most of the time it's because we don't understand. My people are lost for the lack of knowledge, the Bible says. They're confused. They don't understand. So that's what we want to do here at Chapel. That's why we preach this message here today. Because it's about our treasure. It's about our treasure. God, You're a giver. Abram started before he ever became Abraham, the son of promise, the father of the faithful. He established something that You adopted and continued on through generations. It became something that You established as law in the Old Testament for the children of Israel. But Christ, You did it in the New Testament when You told the Pharisees, look, don't get rid of tithing and all that, but add to it being a person of faith and a person of justice and of mercy and love. So likewise it is that You invite us. That You say, hey, I just want You to honor me. I want You to honor what I am about and what I'm doing. And so it is that today that we want to do, God. We want You to be at the center of our life. We want You to be first in our life. That we may give of our first fruits that You may bless everything else. So today, God, in the closing moments of this service, we give unto You what You have blessed us with. That You, God, may take it, use it for the glory and honor of Your kingdom. That as my wife and I, as the pastors, the shepherds of this flock, of this congregation, that as we give ours, that Chapel North in turn gives, God, into others. That they may be blessed. Because, God, what we want more than anything else as a body of believers is that lives be touched for the glory and honor of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. If you have your offering, if you have your tithe, just as Mike plays, would you come, place it in the offering plate, and then just return back to your seat if you would, please. Thank you. Come on, somebody. Did y'all give already? Go ahead. Come on. There we go. I know some of you give online. Thank you.